Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Hebrews, a book written to Jewish believers in the first century. Now remember, they had turned away from God. They had gone back under Mosaic law, which is powerful for them to do that. I mean, they had not trusted God. The persecutions came. Well, the author's goal, of course, is to turn them back to God, for them to trust God in the trials of life. He wants them to realize it is possible to trust God and to live by God's word regardless of what goes on. He wants them to live by faith. And so what he does is he reminds them, especially in chapter 11, he reminds them of men and women in the past who trusted God, who lived by faith. And we're seeing what is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. We're seeing men and women who took God at his word and lived out their lives by faith. And of course, ultimately the goal is that we would be encouraged that as we look at Hebrews 11 and we see by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith all the way through, that we'd say, well, we can do exactly the same thing. Our goal is to be men and women of faith, taking God at his word, living our lives that way. And faith's such an important subject. We come to God by faith, Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you've been saved through faith. We live the Christian life by faith, Colossians 2:6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We received him by faith. Well, this evening we see a famous man and a famous event. His name is Noah, of course, and it's the flood. The emphasis in this section is Noah by faith built an ark and saved his household. And we call this, I call it the work of faith, and we'll see how it is as we go through it. It's Noah and the building of the ark. There's some great things here, and we'll be going back, of course, to Genesis chapter 6 and seeing some things as we go through our passage. That tonight we're looking basically at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. We'll see it. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here, Lord, as we've gathered together to worship Jesus Christ, to sing songs, to study the Word of God, and to pray. Thank you, Lord, that we get to do these things tonight. And thank you for each one that has showed up so that we can do that. And we thank you for your Word, which is so perfect. Thank you for the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, where we see men and women who took you at your Word. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We just want to be men and women who live by the Word of God. Lord, we ask you tonight that as we look at this passage, you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we realize that the message of salvation is a very simple message. It is Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and whoever trusts in him has eternal life. It is a message of grace, for by grace you are saved through faith. Salvation is a gift. Works have nothing to do with it. Sometimes people are confused and they want to put works in it, but we're not saved by works. We're not saved if we keep working. Salvation is a gift apart from works. But let's be clear. As believers, we are to do good works, to obey the Word of God, to live out God's truth, to do what God says to do. We are not saved by our works. We do not stay saved by our works, but we do works because we are saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, as I quoted a while ago, everybody knows, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and out of yourselves the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we are to do good works, not to be saved, stay saved, or anything, but because we are saved. I call this, or we might call it, the work of faith. And so what we want to do is we want to look at Noah, because then as we look at verse 7, it says, by faith Noah prepared an ark. And we're going to see that, and we'll think about what he did and how all this fits together and how we can make some applications in our lives. As we begin, let's think about it. We want to understand God's Word, and that's the key, and that's why we study the Bible at the Countryside, with verse by verse, passage by passage, trying to put it in the context. We want to see, as we look at chapter 11, and we're going to be it in a while, because each week we're taking a little section and seeing how these people lived by faith. And our goal is to be men and women who live by faith and understand these things. And we looked at this study and we said that faith was just simply taking God at his word. And living by faith is that we take the truths and principles found in God's word and base our lives on them, living them out. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we see example after example of men and women who took God at his word, and they live by faith. As we study tonight, this is our fourth example that he gives in Hebrews 11. In verse 3, the first example of faith was creation by faith. By faith, we understand that God created the whole world out of nothing. That was verse 3. Verse 4, we saw what we call the sacrifice of faith. Abel brought a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to God by faith. Then in verses 5 and 6, we saw our third example. It was a walk of faith, and that was last week. We saw Enoch. By faith, Enoch walked with God and maintained his relationship and fellowship relationship. And then tonight, in verse 7, we're going to see, I call it the work of faith in which Noah builds the ark. Let me give you, we got one verse that I want to throw up here for just a second. This is Hebrews 11, 7. And look what it, I call it the Hebrews 11, 7. I divided the verse into three parts. The act of faith, the reason of faith, and the results of faith. The act of faith is, what did he do? And the verse tells us he prepared the ark for the unseen flood. He didn't know, he had never seen the flood, but he went ahead and did what God told him to do. That's the act of faith. The reason of faith, why did he do this? Because he was warned by God, because he worshiped and revered God, and because he wanted to save his household. The third thing is the results of faith. Who or what happened here, you know, you might say, is that he condemned the world and he was heir of righteousness. It showed that the world was condemned and that he was an heir of righteousness. So when we look at this, and all this is in one verse. I mean, it tells those things as we look at the verse, the act of faith, the reason of faith, and the results of faith. And so we'll look at it tonight, and then we'll make some application in our own lives as we go through it. Let's start with what we call the act of faith. What did he do? And this little verse 7, begins in the same way that all the others do in this section, and that is by faith. Notice verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became of heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. It starts off by saying, by faith Noah. And of course we know faith is taking God's word, taking God at his word, taking it as true what God says. If you look down in the verse, it says, by faith Noah, and then just move a little bit down the verse, it says, prepared an ark. And that's the key. By faith he built his ark. Now, by faith he built a boat. And we could go back on that a little bit, not right now, but we're going to turn back to Genesis 6 in a minute. But think about the ark that he built. Now, was it a little ship? What did it look like? And most of the time people, you know, there's drawings and there's this little boat and all these little animals' heads are sticking out and a little Noah standing on the top and stuff like that. But in reality, you realize that he built a boat that was as big as an ocean liner. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet high, and 45 feet wide. It was huge. It was three different stories, three different levels, held the animals, the food, the place for all the people. It has been estimated just on the dimensions alone that it would hold 522 livestock cars of animals. I mean, that's unbelievable. We did our study. We did a study on creation evolution, and we talked about the flood, and we talked about the ark and how big it could be. If you took every known species of animal, now the kinds, not every little one, but every known species, and put them in that ark that size, it would still be four-fifths empty. People always raise that question, oh, how could all those animals get on that boat? Easily. There's so much space. There was more space. You could put them all on there. It's four-fifths empty. That you could put all the rest food. You could put everything, no telling what. Now, the ark was covered over with pitch, which is something to basically keep the water from coming in, but it's really a picture of salvation. We'll talk more about it a little bit later. So he built this ship. It says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. He built this ship to put his family and his animals and everything on there. Now, I like how it says it in Hebrews 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Well, what was not yet seen? Well, the flood. Now, I want you to think about it. When God came to Noah, and we're going to see it in a little bit because we're going to go back to Genesis 6, and told him that he wanted to prepare an ark because he was going to bring a flood upon the world and destroy the world. The best that we can tell from the scripture, it never rained. It wasn't like he'd seen, you know, some local flooding and water going everywhere, and he'd say, oh, yeah, floods could be bad because, you know, we've had some bad rains here before. Best thing we can tell, if you read in Genesis carefully, it talked about that in the cool of the evening or during the evening, the mist would come up and water the earth. It probably had not rained. In fact, where the water came from, and we did our study when we did creation evolution, when we did our study, that the whole aspect of the water, there was this canopy, this cloud canopy that encircled the earth, that water came from below and water came from above. And so here, if you said to Noah, do you think it's going to rain Saturday? He'd go, rain? It never had, what's rain? Because, and so it says, he prepared an ark when he was warned about things not yet seen. that to me is incredible. Not yet seen that God would bring a flood to the earth, and he makes it very clear to Noah that the flood would be worldwide. Now, we did a study when we did creation evolution and we did the part of the flood. It's very obvious from the written revelation that God has given us in the book of Genesis that when God brought a flood upon the earth, it was not a local flood. It did not just wipe out a certain section where Noah lived. It covered the entire earth and covered every mountain, covered the whole world. And it was a judgment on the world, not just one little place. And so it says, by faith, Noah, being warned about all this, he decided he would build this ark, even though he didn't know what really was coming. I mean, he didn't understand exactly. I know God told him he was going to bring judgment, he was going to bring rain, he was going to do all this. And yet Noah said, well, you know, I've never seen this, but I got to trust God. Realize that Noah and his family, what do you think it was like if you lived in Noah's neighborhood and he's building not a little boat in the backyard, but an ocean liner, and he started building it in probably 120 years because he said he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. So he probably took him 120 years to build the boat. And how do you think people would come by and they go, hey, what are you building? I'm building a big ship. What for? Well, God's going to bring a judgment on the earth. And, you know, if you want to, you can be in the ship with me, because what God's going to do, he's going to bring a flood upon the world. And this is going to be a place of safety. And all of us who believe God, we can get into the ship and we can be safe. And he'd go, you're an idiot. What a nut. Look what you're building. This is, Helen, come here and look at this. You know, I mean, you can see this. For years, he was a laughing stock, most likely. Now, do you know that when you stand for Jesus Christ in a culture that is contrary, that sometimes you might be a laughingstock? When you say something like, you know, I'm going to wait till I get married before I ever have sex. People go, what's wrong with you, you idiot? I know I won't embarrass Todd, but because Todd is my bud, and I met Todd when he was a freshman at Oklahoma State. We started meeting together as a freshman. He wanted to do, I'll tell you what, he called me, he'd started coming to Countryside, and this was about 1987. And he wanted to do a speech on, he had to do a persuasive speech, and he decided he would do it on sharing his faith. So he came, met with me, and we made sure, you know, he was ready, and he got to do it. And we started meeting together, and he and I have met together weekly since 1987. But I remember when Todd was a sophomore in college and then a junior in college, and he had announced even on his dorm floor, he lived in the dorm for all 4 years, didn't have to, but he wanted to, because his goal was to see if he could have an impact and lead to Christ some of those guys on that floor. But it was the laughing joke that Todd was not going to have sex till he was married. That was the joke. And people would come up and say, are you serious about that? He said, oh yeah, I'm really serious. See, sometimes when you take a stand for what is really right, people make fun of you. You know, when we say, you know, the goal is to not so much look out for ourselves, but look out for others, people look at you and say, look, if you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. And you can look at them and say, no, I don't take care of myself because God will. We'll be ridiculed when we look to the eternal rather than the temporal, because see, everybody's trying to get all the stuff they can while they're here. And all of us who look at the eternal rather than the temporal know that the eternal things are what really last, and not the stuff while we're going through this world, because we brought nothing in, we've taken nothing out. Sometimes you'll be ridiculed when you say that your family is the priority and not your job. Because we live in a world now that jobs are increasingly causing more and more, it's taking more and more time and more commitment. And there are people who work, some of you work for people who say, your job has got to be the main thing of your life. We've got to do this. And when we as believers say, no, the most important thing is my family. We want you to move to L.A. And if you don't move to L.A., you'll never move up the ladder to not moving to L.A. Sorry. I'd rather live right here. Sometimes people are ridiculed when they decide to go into ministry rather than taking some big paying job. I can remember Jim Elliot reading about him. He was a hero. He's a great man. Through Gates of Splendor, many of you have read the book. He was a wrestler, at Wheaton College, straight A's, top student. When he got ready to graduate, they said to him, you can have your pick of any job in this country. And he said, no, I'm going to Ecuador to reach the Alca Indians. And they said, you're an idiot. He said, no, I'm not. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's Jim Elliot. So when we live in a fallen world and stand for what's right, sometimes people are going to make fun of us, and I'm sure that they made fun of Noah as he prepared an ark, being warned about something he had never seen and nobody had either. That's an act of faith, building the ark with the unseen flood. But there's a second thing, and that's the reason of faith. Why did he do it? There were three things. Remember I said he was warned by God, he worshipped God, and it was for the salvation of his family. He was warned by God that this was coming. And you know what? He believed God. There are a lot of people who don't believe God. They read things in the Word, but they say, I don't believe that. But he was warned by God. He believed. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 6. We'll go back over there, and I want you to see it. Genesis chapter 6. We'll start about verse 5. So when you get back there, let me know, and I'll start in just a second and give you a chance to get back there. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Here's verse 5. It says this. When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that makes people look great, doesn't it? That's pretty bad. The Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was grieved. And the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I've created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I made them. I'm going to judge the world for their sin. That's what he's talking about. But, verse 8, but Noah found favor, literally grace. The Hebrew word is hen, which means grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now people say, I wonder what Noah did that God would pick him out. You know what the answer is? Nothing. If it was grace, it wasn't something that he did. You know, it wasn't that he did something good and God said, well, because Noah did something good, I'll pick him out. It said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's something that we find out about Noah in the next verse, though. Verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And Noah what? Walked with God. There's only two people in the Bible who walked with God. Who are they? Enoch and Noah. That's the only two people that are listed that walked with God. Now, it says he was righteous man. What does that mean? How does a person have righteousness? By faith. Noah was a believer. Well, look at the warning. Look at verse 13. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. I'm going to do it. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. He said, I want you to make this place. It's going to be a place of safety. And then it goes on and describes how big it is. The length was 300 cubits and the breadth was 50 cubits. The height was 30 cubits. It's huge. Windows, he did it all. Three levels, everything. I want you to notice the key. Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Now that's key words. He did whatever God told him to do. In our own lives, do we do what God tells us to do? That's the key. He was a man of faith because he obeyed God. He was warned by God. Now, there's a warning. There's a warning for every human being. The warning is this. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. The Bible says, he that believes is not condemned, that he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed. There's a judgment coming. There is a warning for human beings. And some people believe the warning and some people don't believe the warning. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross to pay for sin, to take care of us, to provide the way that we can have life and eternal life with Jesus Christ. And anyone who rejects him will be separated from God forever. There is the warning. Noah believed the warning of God. There are many people that we talk with do not believe the warning. Do you realize that Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, proclaiming the truth of a coming judgment on a fallen world, and that there would be a place of safety provided by God? And how many people believed that message? How many people got on that ark? Yeah, it's eight people. Eight people I guarantee you the wives of Noah's sons were glad that they were married to Noah's sons. The first thing is that he was warned. He believed God. The second thing, he worshiped God. He saw God as God. That's an incredible thing. He realized that God was the creator, the all-powerful one. He could do whatever he wanted. Noah worshiped God and he obeyed him. When we get a true picture of what God is really like, then we should obey him. You know, when you think about God, there used to be a saying that people would say that I'm a God-fearing person. And that I didn't understand that growing up, you know. I heard that, never went to church. I thought that was like a sort of a bad, that you're afraid of God, until I didn't. And maybe some people who said that, maybe they didn't know what they meant either. They just said, I'm a God-fearing person. But what we realize from the scripture is that the word for fear there is the word for awe, and awe-inspiring. And when we look at God in awe and wonderment, it's not that we're afraid that he's going to crush us, because we know God is a God of love, grace, mercy, and all of that. We just realize that he is the creator, redeemer, sustainer, provider, protector, all-powerful, everything, sovereign ruler of everything. And when we stand before him and look at him, we go, he is beyond our comprehension. He is awe-inspiring. There is that awe-fear aspect is what that word really means. And this is the reverence and the worship. Noah would know God. Why would Noah know God? Because he walked with him. That's exactly right. And if you want to know God, you're going to have to spend time with him. That's why Paul says, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, Paul writes that in Philippians. We would say, well, Paul, I thought you knew God. I mean, you met him on the road to Damascus. You trusted in Jesus. You spent time with him. What does Paul say? Yeah, but that ain't enough. I want to know him. I want to keep growing in my knowledge of him. You know, last week when we did the prayer thing, wasn't it fantastic? We went from 8 people praying to 80 people praying. And let's hope tonight a bunch more will pray as well. But you know what that is? That's us talking to God. It's the greatest thing we can do. He talks to us, we read the Word. We talk to him as we pray. We got to know him. We got to spend time with him. Is a priority of your life to know him. You're going to have a time. You're going to have to set some time where it's just you and God. That's the only way it'll happen. Now, I mean, we know it. We want to talk with him all day long. We're driving and we're talking and we walking down the street. We can talk. We can pray anytime. We can pray without ceasing and all of that. But there has to be time when you take his word and you read and him talking to you and you talking to him and you writing down your thoughts to him and praying and telling him what's on your mind and being anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. You've got to do that. If not, it just is an automatic life of just going through life and calling on God when you think you need him. And we need him every second. We just don't always know and don't always realize we need him every second. He worshiped God. There were no questions asked. When God said, build the ark, what it says, so Noah did whatever God told him to do. There is a third thing. We said that he was warned by God, and so he believed God. We said that he was reverenced by God. But the third thing was the salvation of his family. You're in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 17. God says, behold, I am bringing the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all the flesh in which there's the breath of life for under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. Now, if you're Noah and you hear that because God's telling you, what do you know right then? Everybody on the earth's going to perish except you? You're building the ark. He told you to build the ark. He didn't say anything about anybody else yet. Who's going to perish? His whole family's going to perish. That's what he's thinking. He's saying, whoa. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. He probably went, boy, I didn't want to be by myself for the rest of my life. I mean, you know, if there's only me on the ark and when I come off, who else is there? The salvation of his family. There's a covenant. God made a covenant agreement Look at verse 19. And of every living thing of the flesh, of flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. That's the animals as well. Eight persons. 1 Peter 3:10 says that eight persons arrived or were safely kept, as it says. The ark was the place of salvation, God's provision for Noah and his family. We have an ark as well. The provision for our salvation is Jesus Christ. He is the refuge, the place of safety. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved except Jesus Christ. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Why is it so narrow? There's only one way. It's so narrow because there's only one. It's Jesus. That's why. It's powerful. I remember people used to quote that and say, yeah, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to God. You've got to just walk it just right. No, it's not narrow because you've got to walk it just right. It's narrow because there's only one way. The only entrance in is Jesus. No other way. Well, we've seen, what did he do? He built the ark. And why did he do it? Because he was warned by God and he worshipped God and the salvation of his family. But the result, the who of this whole thing is, who did it affect? Well, it affected Noah and it affected the world. It's pretty powerful. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and we'll see this. Hebrews chapter 11, again, verse 7, it says, by faith, here it is, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen and in seeing any flood, in reverence, in his worship and awe of God, prepared an ark. Why? For the salvation of his household. And what was the results? By which, by preparing this ark and getting all this ready, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He did two things. He condemned the world and showed that he was a believer. He showed that the world were unbelievers. He showed that he was a believer by his act of faith. It says he condemned the world. 2 Peter 2:5, that he was a preacher of righteousness. So if you picture Noah as some guy just hanging around until the flood came, you have to picture Noah as a man who was building this big ship, so to speak, and at the same time was proclaiming to all those who would listen to him that there is judgment coming by God and there can be a way of safety and that there's a way of righteousness and it is through God and his provision. He was a preacher of righteousness. I know he felt like a failure because how many people believed him and got on the boat? Eight. His family. You know, think about it. What if you had to go to your sons, your three sons, and say, we're going to build this boat. God came to me and told me he's going to bring a flood, and we got to build this boat, and we got to get on it, and we got to get all the animals, every animal's going to come, and we're going to get on there, and then it's going to take us a while, and I'm going to tell everybody who will believe will get on, and then we're just going to see what happens. And you could see his sons going, yeah, right. We're not helping on this. We're not going to be idiots. What did they do? Obviously, they believed as well. He condemned the world, showed that they didn't believe. See, having been justified by faith, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no in-between. Either you believe or you do not believe. Either you have salvation or you do not. Either you have eternal life or you don't. Either you are condemned or you're saved. There is no in-between. There is no person sitting out there saying, just a minute, I'm thinking about the facts. I'm trying to decide what I'm going to do. He that believes not is condemned already. It's not any limbo state out there for people. Also showed what? Condemned the world, but he became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. It showed that he was a righteous man and an heir of righteousness and had righteousness from God because he believed. Righteousness always comes by faith. Romans 4:5, Philippians 3:9. We see the work of faith. What did he do? By faith, Noah built an ark, not yet seeing a flood. Why did he do it? He was warned by God, he worshipped God, and he wanted to save his family. And the results was that the world was condemned, and he was declared to be righteous man. That's powerful. Now let's look at an application here. Let's live out our faith. That's the bottom line. It's a work of faith. That's what all of this, the whole Hebrews 11, is people who lived out their faith. By faith, Noah did this. We are saved people to do good works. Doesn't prove we're saved. Doesn't really prove we're saved. Doesn't show we're saved. Maybe James chapter 2, in some situations, how we live shows other people that we believed. But that the purpose of our life is not to go around trying to prove our faith. It is to live righteously and godly in this present age as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So it's a work of faith. Let's live out our faith. A, what are we to do? Obey the word of God. What did he do? He believed God. God said, build an ark, and he built an ark, even though he had never seen the judgment, what God was going to do. God said, I'm going to bring a rain and a flood. He's going to just wipe it out. And he'd never seen any of that, and yet he believed God. And what we have is the word of God, and we're to live our lives on the principles and truths and the commands of God's word. If the word of God says it, we do it. Now, you have to be wise enough to rightly divide the word of God. That's why 2 Timothy says, study to show yourself approved of work, when need not be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of God. There are many things in the word of God that are not for you. You have to rightly divide the word of God and know what is for us and what we can apply in our lives. Please don't just take a verse, open it up, look at it and go, okay, it says here, and you look at it and it's dealing with Israel or something. That my thing that bothers me so much today is everybody's quoting the Second Chronicles passage. If my people who are called by my name will hear my voice and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. As if that's America. Has nothing to do with us. If you look at the context of the passage, what is it? The nation of Israel is turned away from God. They're in open disobedience. He is already judging the land. He's already stopped the former rains, the latter rains. He's brought the enemies in. They're losing everything, and he's going to wipe them off the face of their land and move them out. And he says, if my people, Israel, who are called by my name, will hear what I say, turn from their wicked ways, get back to worship me and not the false gods, I will heal their land. Has nothing to do with America. So when you took look at a verse, make sure it belongs to us and get the context, see how it fits. So we've got to live by the word of God. Let's live out our faith. What do? We live by the word of God and obey the principles and truths. Why? Because there's a warning. Just as Noah was warned, we're warned that there are certain things right and wrong, and that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and there's going to be a separation one day, and all who believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life and righteousness, and all who reject him will be separated from him forever. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. And there is a warning, and we have the privilege of sharing with people in this community. I mean, this is where it starts, right where we live, the people next door, the next people. We have that privilege of telling them, of warning them. We, in a sense, can be preachers of righteousness, telling them the truth of salvation. It is amazing to me how many people do not know what it takes to have life with God. I talked to a person just a month ago, and I asked the person, you going to heaven? And the person said, I don't think so. I said, how come? Because I just haven't lived a good enough life. They don't know. They thought it was their lifestyle. By the grace of God, I got to tell them about Christ, and they believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We get to warn people. The third thing. Who is the results is we got to be different. Just as Noah, as he lived and how he did what God wanted him to do and lived by faith, it showed that he was an heir of righteousness and it condemned the world. And in a sort of a roundabout way, you could say that as we live righteously and godly in this present age, it shows that the fallen world are unbelieving, rejecting, while we are heirs of righteousness. We are righteous men and women who live by faith. And so we want to live out our faith. We must do that. So may we be men and women who do the work of faith, you might say, live out our faith. We obey God's word, understanding that there are rights and wrongs and that we want to live differently in this fallen world because we're going to have the opportunities to tell other people. There's some great things here. Let me pray. We'll open it up for some questions for just a few minutes and then we'll divide into our two groups like we did last week for prayer. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of looking at your word, and we see that Noah was a man of faith and that he did exactly what you told him to do. He prepared an ark even though he'd never seen the flood. We saw that he was warned by you and that he worshipped you and he wanted to save save his household. So, and what was the result, Lord? We realized that it showed that he was a righteous man, and it, in a sense, condemned the world because they didn't believe the message. They didn't believe the truth. Lord, would you use us? Use us to be men and women who live by your word, that we obey the word of God, and that we help people understand the truth of what's coming, the separation. And, Lord, we live in such a way that people will know that we are different. Lord, we want our lives to count for you. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Hebrews and the picture of Noah as a man who did what you wanted him to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.